I did not assign this passage to be read during devotion. He can attest to that. Philippians chapter 2. Most of Christendom today, certainly we know, do celebrate the birth of Christ. For a number of years, I've made it a practice to preach something surrounding that subject. It would be easy to just grab notes from Luke 2 and preach that every year, but if you've sat under my ministry, you know I don't do that. I want you to be challenged even today when you leave here. I want you to think theologically. Today, I really want your theological mind ready. What one pastor calls listening on purpose. Because listening to other things is easy. Listening to the Word of God takes work, effort. Should be easy, but it's often not. Without a doubt, the birth of Christ is absolutely one of the most amazing, most wonderful events ever to occur. It's not often that angels visit men, though if you look at Facebook, you might think that's not true. But it is rare. And yet, angels visited man at this time and praised God for the gift that He had given, for the fulfillment of the prophecy that a virgin would conceive. By the way, it may do us well to ponder the question, which is the biggest miracle, that Jesus was born or that a virgin conceived? I'll just throw it out there. Y'all can discuss that over dinner today. I'd probably lean towards the conception of a virgin. That's something that's impossible except where God is concerned. Let us never be to the point that we can't, with Paul, say thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. We can have such an attitude of gratitude when we meditate on the birth of Christ, and certainly it is a wonderful thing to meditate upon. Luke 2 is pretty straightforward, pretty easy narrative. If you've watched the Peanuts, you know that Linus, of course, quotes from Luke 2. Many of you perhaps have read Luke 2 in the last day or so, or will. But we're in Philippians. I want to deal with this passage. We are jumping in the middle of a thought here, and Lord willing, before this is over, just because I want to be a committed expositor, I'm going to cover verses 1 through 4, but we're not going to start there. We're going to start with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? This is Christ. Though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be clinged to, but emptied Himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's quite a passage of Scripture. If we were working through Philippians, we would spend a lot more time on some of this than we're going to spend today. But we're not in Philippians, we're in Romans. We've just taken one day's break. So enjoy it. Many today, no doubt, will stop at the thought of a child being born. Who is Christ the Lord? He is the Savior, and certainly we can rejoice with the angels, but I want to take you back further in time than that. I want you to consider what Christ gave up to be born. I don't know that you've ever given that a lot of thought. You may have. I don't know. But verse 6 says that He was in the form of God. He was God's form. He was fully God. God has always been a Trinity. Don't think that, well, God became a Trinity about 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. No, God has always been a Trinity. There has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God does not change. Jesus was around before He was born. This clearly says He was in the form of God, but He did not count that as something to hold on to. He willingly let go of all of the rights of being God and became a man. I don't mean that He ceased being God. That's not the point. But He became a man and lived as a man and suffered as a man and walked and talked as a man and grew as a man, was born as a human being. What did He give up? Everything. Everything. Look at John chapter 1. Let's just look at a couple of passages. I know you're familiar with some of these at least. This is one of those passages you really should have memorized, but if you don't, just read along. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is the Word? Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. That's Jesus. The same one that many celebrate today that He was born. Not the world celebrates Christmas, but they certainly do not celebrate the birth of Jesus. We need to make that point. It's just a social holiday. It's a far different thing to bow your head and thank God that Jesus came into the world than it is to take part in many of the things of the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He had always been. Jesus, the Son, is as eternal as the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We get that a little bit. I mean, you know, at the baptism of Jesus, you can see Him all. The Father says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Son's baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on Him like a dove. All three separate. We get that. And yet it says here, He was not only with God, He was God. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas said, "We've not seen the Father," He said, "Look, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Have you been with Me so long, Thomas, that you don't know Me? I'm the Father," Jesus said to him. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Creator. It is the Creator who willingly became a man. That's heavy, really, when you think about that. Romans chapter 9. This is one of the strongest passages in the Word of God for the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul says some things here I don't know that most of us are willing to say. He says, verse 1, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying." I mean, you have to predicate what he's about to say by that. Because listen, he says, I have great sorrow. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I would give my eternal life for theirs, he says. You say, he didn't mean that. I've heard some preachers say that. I've heard some say, well, he says this, but he knew it couldn't happen. Well, sure, theologically, Paul understood that that couldn't happen. But the Holy Spirit did not inspire him to lie when he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. These were the feelings of the Apostle Paul. That's not the point of why we're here. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Jesus was a Jew. You say, why didn't he just say that and save us, spare us all that? Well, because there's a lot of theology here. Jesus was a Jew. To them belong the patriarchs, from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Listen to this. Who is God over all? Blessed forever. Amen. That is maybe the strongest declaration of the deity of Jesus in all the Scripture. I mean, it clearly says He is God over all. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. When you read Philippians chapter 2, you need to understand that what Paul is telling them here is that He is God. He was in the form of God, but that doesn't mean He was masquerading as God. He was God's form, is what Paul is saying. He is God. We encountered the angel of the Lord this morning in the book of Judges. That's just a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He's always been. And He didn't count it something to cling to. He willingly let it go. In any other pagan religion in this world, all of the mythology of Rome and Greece, if one of their quote-unquote gods visited earth, they visited earth as a king and one of the greatest that has ever been, and everybody knew who he was. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and nobody knew. It occurred in silence. It was a silent night, so to speak. The people of the world were not expecting the birth of God's Son. They weren't interested. He didn't come in all of His glory. He had a right to it, but He let that be set aside temporarily for just a while. And it says here that He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. That is as powerful of a passage as you will read in all the Word of God. Christ was and is God, and yet He emptied Himself for sinners. While we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. This had to happen first. He had to empty Himself. There was no other way. This is God's plan for redeeming mankind. This is why the angels rejoice. To you a Savior is born. His birth just signaled the beginning of redemption, so to speak. The beginning of a life which ultimately would end in His murder, yet He laid His life down. Nobody took it from Him. And He took it back up because He had power to do so. He was willing, even though He was the Creator that we just read about in John, even though He was God over all that Romans talks about, He was willing to turn loose of all of the rights that He had as God and just be a man. I mean, when He walked down the streets of Jerusalem, He just looked like everybody else.
Nobody knew.
He didn't come here arrayed in all of the glory and splendor that He was due. He laid that aside. Temporarily, He laid that aside. Now, I do not mean that He stopped being God. That is not true. He was still God. But He forfeited the rights that go along with that. Just so you understand, Colossians says, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's God in the flesh. He didn't quit being God. Even Paul knew this was difficult to comprehend because he says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. God, Paul said, this is hard to understand. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem to the virgin, spouse to Joseph, God became a man. God, who is timeless. God created time. He's not subject to time. He's not bound by now like we are. For just a moment, God took a step forward into time and lived as a man. That's hard to comprehend. So Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, you can't get it. It's impossible. You can try to. I think you ought to study it. And I think you ought to consider it. And I think you ought to meditate on it. And I think you ought to thank God for it. But you can't get it. Even Paul didn't. Jesus chose to go through the same problems that we face every day. He's God. He's the Creator. He's God over all. But He chose to live and face the problems of humankind. He chose to. He willingly did that. He emptied Himself. He chose to live life in the frailty of human flesh. We find Jesus being tired. We find Jesus being thirsty. We find Jesus being hungry. We find Jesus living in human flesh and facing the problems that we face. That's why the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine what He gave up? Emphatically, no, you can't. You cannot even begin to imagine what He gave up. I mean, as you think today about the birth of Christ, take a moment and think about what all that entailed Christ giving up to be born. I guess that's probably not a common theme, but I think that we ought to think about it. I read a quote by Steve Lawson yesterday that says, no one ever started so high and came down so low as Jesus in His incarnation. Amen. No one ever started so high. We'll never make it as high as Jesus started. And yet He came down, Scripture tells us, lower than the angels. Look at John chapter 17. You know, I don't know that we really think about Jesus became the most needy of humans. Now, Jesus spoke this world into existence. All things were created by Him, and nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. We just read that in John 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When Jesus said, let there be light, there was light. And some evolutionist is going to step up and say, it takes billions of years for lights to get to the stars, to the earth. What if He just created a mature universe like He created a mature man? Like, if you can speak a star into existence, I'm pretty sure you can get the light from the star to the earth with no problem. That's a ridiculous notion. But Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. God is not needy. He doesn't need us. I mean, we get that, right? He does what He wants. He's in charge. But Jesus became a baby. There's not a more needful type of person than a human infant. An infant cannot live without pretty much 24-hour supervision. They need somebody to feed them. They need somebody to change their diaper. Jesus went through all of those normal physical things. We don't like to think that way, but Jesus gave up His divine right as God to become that infant that we all have raised. We understand what children go through. Our kids wasn't perfect. I know one of the hymns says that the Christ child didn't cry. I don't buy that. I mean, children cry when they need something. There's no sin in a child crying until they start lying with their crying. Sometimes children cry not because they need something, because they want something. We may have crossed over the line of sin at that point, you know, but Jesus never crossed that line. But when He was hungry, He let them know in the natural way. He cried. He was a needy infant because He willingly took that on. He emptied Himself and became a child. You ever thought about that? Just how much He gave up? When Jesus had spoke these words, John 17 says, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Jesus had that glory, and He emptied Himself of that. They got a quick glimpse of it, but only three of them, Peter, James, and John, and real quick on the Mount of Transfiguration. The rest of them didn't get that glimpse. Of course, John mentions that. We beheld His glory, 1 John. He meant Him and Peter and James beheld that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. But for the majority of the time that He lived here on earth, that was veiled. Like I said earlier, when He walked down the streets of Jerusalem, nobody said, oh, there goes God in the flesh. They just saw any other guy. He wasn't just any other guy, but that's what they saw. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. If you've never really paid attention to this chapter, I would urge you, in fact, go back to 52:13 and read through the end of 53, you may be amazed at what you read. You may think you're reading a New Testament passage. It's so vivid about Christ. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I would suggest that you did. We'll start with 53:1 and just read a few verses here. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. I think that's a reference to the virgin birth myself. Listen to this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. When Jesus walked down the streets of Jerusalem, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Why? Because he emptied himself of that. He let that go. That's the very glory he was just talking about in John 17, that he asked the Father to restore to him that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But when he became a man, that was laid aside. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. There is not a mythological god of Greece or Rome that ever would have entered the world that way. But they were all just fake. Lies. The true God entered the world this way. Listen to verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. He emptied himself for that. Even at his birth, there was very little notice taken of it. And once notice had been taken of it, by the wise men, ever how many there were, I don't know. They brought three different kind of gifts, but there could have been scores of wise men for all I know. But when they passed through and talked to Herod, they said, "We want to see who was born king of the Jews." He slaughtered every infant 2 years old and under. I don't know how old Jesus was at the time they visited, but he thought it possible he could have been at least two by that time. Because he slaughtered the infant. Is that the kind of birth we want? When my kid was born, we killed everybody around. Jesus willingly became that. Of course, God had, in His sovereignty, sent them to Egypt. Away from that, they escaped, just as He did many times throughout His ministry. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. He knew that was coming. He wrote Isaiah 53. And he came to fulfill it. When he became a man, he came to be despised. It says, "We esteemed him not, we the nation of Israel," but of course we could apply that to all mankind. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Listen to this. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." When he hung on the cross, they said, "He's getting what he deserved. God is doing this to him." When he was born, he knew that was coming. He willingly emptied himself for this. That's something. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," when was that? Before he was born. When he was in God's form. He was equal to God. He was the Creator. He was the very God who said, "Every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills." That's Christ. That God was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's what the incarnation's about. We just don't think on those terms sometimes. So that by his poverty, you might become rich. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But that couldn't have happened had he not become poor first. It had to be that way. The Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He became poor that we might become rich. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he became poor that we might become rich. And not only poor, he became an infant that needed 24-hour supervision for a long time. I mean, once they start walking, right, they need more supervision. And so do a lot of the trinkets you've picked up on vacations in years past. Children need supervision. And Jesus was a human child. Back to our text in Philippians 2. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Look, this is why he was born. His birth is wonderful because it had to happen. It's so wonderful that the heavens opened and angels praised God for his birth. They rejoiced. Anna rejoiced. Simeon rejoiced. The shepherds rejoiced. The wise men rejoiced. Surely we can rejoice. But he was born to die. This day to you is born a Savior. That entailed him dying in the place of sinners. That entailed him fulfilling Isaiah 53. We didn't read all of Isaiah 53. But if you go on and read that, he took their sins. He died for their sins. That's the purpose. That's why he was born. He was born to die. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That entailed him dying in their place on the cross. And he willingly did that. We dealt a little bit with the humiliation of a cross when we were in Romans chapter 1. If you weren't here for that, I'd suggest you go back and listen to that sermon. There was not a more humiliating way to die than on a cross. Jesus knew that when he was born. He emptied himself for that. The Romans often would take the bodies, dead bodies of their enemies, and to humiliate them and their families, they would hang dead bodies on a cross. That's the humiliation of crucifixion. And all that, they would strip them of all their clothes and hang them for the entire community to gaze upon. They were a gazing stock. Jesus emptied himself for that purpose. So what's the point? By the way, I mean, because of that, God has highly exalted him, bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. We studied that when we went through Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Look, I told you earlier, the world is celebrating Christmas, but the world is not rejoicing over the birth of the Savior. But they will bow to him one day. That's every knee. Every knee will bow. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, it doesn't matter. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why does Paul even, why has he got bringing this up? That may be the most astonishing thing about this entire passage. Look at verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You're not to be selfish if you're a child of God. You're not to be conceited. You're not to look down on other people and up at yourself. It is amazing to me how sometimes people can have good doctrine and be so prideful in it. True doctrine will not lift you up in pride, but will humble you. If it lifts you in pride, you're wrong somewhere. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around this room should be more important to you than your own self. By the authority of the Word of God. I didn't make it up. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. You see, that's the context here. Paul is saying, Jesus, in being born, in emptying himself, in becoming a man, Jesus set an example to you on how you ought to serve your fellow believer. Really? Is that what this is all about? It may not be what it's all about everywhere, but it's what it's all about in God's Word. In closing, look to Luke chapter 2. I'm certain that this passage will be read and quoted many times. But now that you have the theology of eternity past, think about that as we read this. Verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Let me tell you. The birth of God's Son into this world is, according to God's messenger here, good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Make note, who is Christ the Lord? That's where Philippians 2 comes in. Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself. What a powerful thought then when you see not only is in this city of David a Savior born, but he is Christ the Lord. I hope you know him today. I hope as you celebrate today that you remember who he is, why he came, and just how successful he was. Stand with me if you will. Brian, will you dismiss us, sir?